I appreciate our worship team. They're awesome, aren't they? Yeah, I love them. They're awesome. Thank you, guys. Appreciate all of you. Amen. Well, Pastor's not out of town a whole lot, but when he is, I usually get to teach, and I really appreciate the opportunity to do that. You know, I read my word, and I study, but when you know you're going to share with others, there's kind of a different level of preparation that goes into that and focus. So if nothing else, it helps me to really get into the word and to try to have something to share. You know, I always want to, if pastor's out and I'm teaching, I always want to try to bless you people that are here and to be able to have, to share the heart of the Lord with you. So despite pastor not being here, that there's still growth that can occur. And I know predominantly in my heart that I can grow as a part in being able to be here and to teach. You know, one of the foundational things that pastor teaches on, and something that's really been transformational in his life, in my life, in Kay's life, is the message of grace and God's grace, God's love. Robert was just talking about how much God loves you. Who knows how much God loves them? And that message of the grace of God and how much he loves us and what that means for us is a big part of what pastor teaches. And it's really at the core of why Jesus came. It's God's grace that sent Jesus here for us. It was his grace that sent him. And that grace is really far-reaching. It is our salvation. It is what sent Jesus here and provided salvation for us. But it goes far beyond that. It is his grace that provides the abundant life that we have here on earth. I remember I was talking with somebody in our youth group one time years and years ago, and they asked me, they said, okay, so once we become a believer, why don't we just disappear? Why aren't we just instantly in heaven? Once we've heard the message, once we've accepted Christ, why aren't we just gone? You know, and there is so much for us to be done here before we go there. There is a plan and there is a purpose that God has for your eternity, but there's also a plan and a purpose that God has for you right here and right now. And part of that is an abundant life for you, and part of that is to be able to share and to reach others while we're here. Our mission while we're here, once we've accepted Christ and we know the truth that he has for us, the rest of our life is a life as a missionary in this mission field here on this earth, and to share the love of God. And I really believe that having a life, a blessed life, an abundant life, is a part of that missionary aspect of who we are as believers. If our life is attractive to others, that will bring people and open people's ears to hear. If we're sick all the time and depressed all the time and struggling all the time, not that we don't sometimes go through things, but if our life looks no different than the world's, what is there to attract them? And I really believe that there's a two parts there to God's goodness. He loves you so much that he wants you to have an abundant life here on earth. But he also wants to be able to reach people. And in order to be able to do that most effectively, he needs you blessed. He needs you healthy. He needs you prosperous so that you can be a light, right? A bright light to those that are around you. So this morning, what I wanted to get into was the abundant life side of grace and what that means for us. We have a lot of Charis Bible College students and graduates that are part of the congregation, so I'm sure they all know, and then a lot of you probably do as well, that the grace, that word grace in the Greek is charis. That's where Charis Bible College and Charis Ministry in Walmack, that's the Greek word for grace. And that word is also translated as favor, as goodness, kindness. I think one of my favorites, though, is one of the translations for that word is favoritism. And I like to think about that for you and for me, that God's grace for you is his favoritism towards you. God shows favoritism towards you, the believer, which is, I think, a really cool way to look at it. When we hear about grace in church, from a definition for grace, usually what we hear is God's unmerited favor. Is usually the way that's described, or undeserved favor, God's unmerited or undeserved favor, which is absolutely what it is. I'm not sure what I've done to deserve it. God's unmerited and undeserved favor towards us. There's a Strong's definition, though, that I really, really like for grace. And it says that grace, or charis, is God's merciful kindness towards us exerting his influence on us, turning us to Christ and increasing us in faith. So grace is God exerting his influence on you, turning you to Christ and increasing your faith. It's a really neat way to think that God is influencing your life through his grace and turning you to Christ and increasing our faith. Every day our faith is increased by the grace that he shows us. So a way I like to kind of think about that portion of it is that because of God's grace, we can access through faith not what we deserve, but what Christ provided. Right? Through faith, we can access not what we deserve, but what God provided. And that is really the abundant life side of grace, that we have access through Jesus to things that he provided. Not through our own effort, not through our own ability, not through our own intellect or hard work, but through his goodness and kindness towards us believers. So 2 Corinthians 12:9 talks about grace being strength for us. So I want to this morning look at a few things that grace is for you, the believer, the abundant life for you, the believer. So it says, each time he said, my grace is all you need, which in and of itself is a pretty powerful statement. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness, so now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. I thought there were a couple neat things here, too. One, the grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. But Paul goes so far to say that he actually boasts, that he's proud of the weaknesses in his life because he knows that those are areas that God is going to show up then, that he can boast in his weakness. Because that means that Christ can work through him. So that's the access that we have through what Christ provided, that his power works best in us and in our weakness. I think we all have examples in our life of that, where in our own ability, it wouldn't have worked out. We didn't have the answer. Robert just shared about Chuck's testimony of the job he got, which was awesome. It was a God-orchestrated situation. Chuck was sharing with me kind of everything that happened and how it came about. It was a God-orchestrated situation, which is just a cool, cool thing. And I know we all have examples like that in our lives. I've shared this story before, but when Kay and I were just out of college and I was looking for work, I found a job. More or less minimum wage, might have been a little bit more than minimum wage, but pretty much minimum wage job. And the way God orchestrated the situation for where I wanted to end up, at that time I really had a desire to work in jewelry. I had a fascination for jewelry my whole life. I bought a diamond when I was 10 years old. It was just something I really, really had a passion for. So I got a job at a jewelry store in the mall, just a real, they went out of business not too long after that. It was a very minimum wage, like I said. But one day I was working, I think I was cleaning some jewelry, and I looked up and a lady was walking by, and you know, it's retail, trying to be friendly. So I smiled at her and she stopped and turned and came in, and we got to talking, and it turned out she was a recruiter for the Shane Company. And within a couple of weeks, I got a job at the Shane Company, which was double what I had been earning at that time. And really that job, that increase in my pay, allowed Kay and I to get married. At the time, I didn't feel like we could get married because I wasn't earning enough. Helped too that I got a nice discount off the engagement ring that I was able to get first, so that worked out pretty well as well. But as I look back on my life, there's so many instances like that where I was in the right place at the right time, smiled at the right person, talked to the right person said the right thing about me to the right person, and we all have things like that that we can look back on in our life. Just think about how many of those things that you're not aware of. If there are those that we can pick out in our lives, how many are we not aware of that God orchestrated our path and our steps to put us in the right place at the right time? So this grace is strength for us and empowering us in our weakness. Philippians 4:13, as I was preparing for this morning, this verse really jumped out at me, and I love it. It's like a motto for me now. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Now, is that something that we can take on, that you as a believer, you sitting here this morning, a believer, are ready for anything and equal to anything? What a powerful, powerful statement in the Word for us. And like I said, this is it's like a motto for me now. This is a scripture I'm really taking to heart, and that I'm going to use throughout my life, and that I'm going to remember that I am ready for anything and that I am equal to anything. Not because of my ability, but because of his ability, the inner strength, that I am sufficient in his sufficiency. Like I said, this really, really stood out to me. Whatever you're facing, you are its equal, and you're ready for it, whether you feel like it or not, because it's not relying on you. It's not dependent on your ability. It's dependent on his ability and what he already provided for us. What a cool idea. Hebrews 13:9, along the same lines, it says, "Do not be carried about by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be established and strengthened by grace." And a couple of things here, again, that we are strengthened by grace, that if we, the favoritism that he has for you, the favor that God has shown to you, that is strength for you. But I also think in this verse, what we can pull from this is that knowing the love that God has for us and how he thinks about us can help us to filter teaching. As we hear teaching, as we hear doctrine, that if we filter that through the light of God's love and what we see in the Word, that we can hear the truth, and that we won't be carried about by strange teaching, wrong teachings, right? That we won't be pulled off or distracted or convinced of things that aren't right, that aren't the truth of God's Word. And everything, any teaching that we hear, whether it's from this pulpit or anywhere else, should line up with the Word, right? And a central piece of what I see in the Word is that God loves us, and that God cares about us, and that he thinks highly of us, that he thinks highly enough that he created you specifically, that he thinks highly enough of you that he sent his son to die for you, and that he shows favoritism towards you. So we are strengthened by grace. Really right in line with what Robert shared over our offering this morning, the grace that God has provided for us is provision for us in this life. I've actually mentioned this a few times to you, but I had a real hesitancy to talk about money from the pulpit for a long time. It was really difficult for me to do. I didn't feel right about it, honestly. I know it can be a real hang-up for a lot of people. Church and money is something a lot of people struggle with. I know a lot of people that have a lot of issues and thoughts about money in church, and it can be a real divisive issue. It can be a real problem for people. So it's something for a long time that I really struggled to talk about from the pulpit. And depending on, you know, what you've been taught, what kind of teaching you grew up with, believing God for something financial, believing God for something material can feel really selfish, can feel wrong. There's a lot of teaching that, not directly, maybe indirectly, kind of teaches us that having things is somehow distracting from God. Right? If you don't have as much, then you're more focused on God. So like I said, it was something for me that was really difficult to kind of see what God's purpose was for our finances and to be able to share about it. But there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that I think really does a good job of explaining why we need to talk about finances in church and why it's very important. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So a verse like this is one that I've heard taught in the past, all sufficiency in all things, but there's a disclaimer, all sufficiency in all spiritual things, right? That there's this, when the Bible talks about wealth or provision, that's a spiritual wealth, that's spiritual provision, is a lot of times the way these verses are kind of tweaked a little bit and the way that they're taught. It says all sufficiency in all things. So as a believer, do we sometimes need an abundance of love for every good work, right? The last part of the verse, abundance for every good work. If we're going to do good in this life, if we're going to be a missionary in this mission field, sometimes we need a lot of love to be able to do that. Sometimes we need some extra forgiveness in our heart in order to be able to do that. Sometimes we need an abundance of patience to be able to witness to somebody or to be able to be that light. We need an abundance of that. We need a sufficiency of that. But sometimes it's also finances. Sometimes we need finances to be able to buy the groceries for the person in line in front of us and to be able to tell them, you know what, this is what the Lord told me to do for you. Pastor was talking last week, I think he said $4,500 to build a house for somebody in, I think that was Africa that he was talking about at that time. To be able to do something like that, to build a home for a believer in another country, or to be able to build a home for somebody that's not a believer, and tell them, God told us to do this and to give you this house for your family. So all sufficiency in all things. I believe that means all sufficiency in all things, in love and forgiveness and peace and patience and in finances, to be able to share and to be able to effectively witness in this life that we live, in this world here. There's another translation for this, the New Living Translation, that I think kind of goes even a little bit more specific into what I'm talking about. And it says, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. It's the plenty left over to share with others. And that's why it's important to talk about finances in church. Because we need to be a people that understands that it's God's desire to give love, to give hope, and to give to needs that exist, whether that's in the body or outside of the walls of this church, ministries like Mustard Seed, ministries like Hope of Life in Guatemala that are feeding children and senior citizens and providing schooling, to be able to have more than enough to be able to give. That is a part of God's plan for your life, to be a person that has more love than you need to be able to spread that around, and to have more finances than you need to have plenty left over to share with others. Jesus, when he came to earth, he didn't just die for the Jews, right? He came to the Jews, but he didn't just die for the Jews. He didn't only feed his disciples when he had the five loaves and the two fish. He didn't go about doing good and healing some. His message, when he came to earth, it was not small. It was not exclusive. His message was for all. It was for everyone. And we see throughout the word that he ministered to everybody, everywhere he went, anybody that would hear and that would listen. So it's really selfish not to believe for enough to be able to share. As long as our heart is in the right place, and God wants you to be blessed, God wants you to have more than enough, but he especially wants us to have more than enough so that we can bless and so that we can help others. One of my favorite verses about finances is Deuteronomy 8:18. I think this is a great verse for any entrepreneurs in the house. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. And again, why? That he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So again, his supply for us is linked to being able to do something for God here on this earth, which I think is a really, really important distinction about how we think about finances and how we think about finances as a church and what God's intention is for us in this life to be able to do. So if we look in Acts 14:3, talking again about things that grace has provided for us outside of our salvation, the abundant life that we have, this talks about power. But the apostles stayed a long time preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. So as we go about in this life, we are, as we talked about, to teach, to share, to spread the message of the gospel. And this verse, if you look at the chapter here, what it's talking about, they were teaching, and a lot of people were coming to the Lord, but they were coming up against a lot of opposition as well. As they were teaching. And this verse talks about them having boldness to be able to continue to share despite what was going on, despite the opposition that they were seeing. And that on top of that, that there were signs and wonders happening as they were teaching, as they were sharing, as people were coming to the knowledge of who Christ is and what he'd done for them, signs and wonders were happening, miracles were happening because the word of God was going out. So grace is power for us. Knowing what we not that it's not what we deserve, but what Christ provided can give us boldness. Fear and insecurity really come from an unsureness about what's going to occur, right? If you were 100% convinced that you could accomplish something, whatever it is, there would be no room for fear. There's no room for insecurity. If we experience fear or insecurity in any area of our life, it's because we're not sure what's going to happen, right? That's why it occurs. So if we are so convinced of the goodness of Christ and what he has called us to and what he is telling us to do, that casts out fear because we're just walking out the path that Jesus told us to do. What he's called us to do, what he's telling us to do, if we're walking that out, how could it fail? Right? If he is for us, who could be against us? And that dispels fear. And they had the boldness to speak because of the grace and that power that they had to do it. Grace empowers our efforts. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, it talks about this. Paul speaking again here, he says, "But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me." Grace, right? "And not without results." I think that was a really cool part of this. God poured out his favor on me, and something happened with it. "Not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace." And if you go back to the rest of this verse here, Paul's talking about the fact that God poured out favor on him, but he didn't just sit around and it just all happened because of that. He still put out the effort. He still had to do. And I think this is a really good verse for us as believers, because there's this piece, there's this part about, and this understanding that we have to have about resting in Christ and not trying to accomplish it in our own efforts. But that doesn't mean that we don't do anything, right? We still have to. I was talking with a gentleman the other day, and there was something he'd been praying about, and he said he felt like the Lord told him, "Give me something to bless. Do something for me to bless." And I really think that's what Paul is talking about here, that God had such favor on his life and obviously had a calling, and Paul did so much for the early church and for us, but he still had to do it, right? He traveled all throughout the world, or through the known world at the time, wrote a lot of the Bible that we have today, the New Testament. He had to do. And I think for us as believers, that's how we should approach things too, that I'm going to do, I'm going to put out the effort as if my effort was going to decide it. But I'm going to trust in him as if my effort has absolutely nothing to do with it. Whether that's a job, whether that's ministry, whatever that is, we are putting out the effort, but not expecting our effort to accomplish, but expecting to be guided in the effort that we put in by Christ. Because he is blessed and is blessing the effort that we put out, the work of our hand. And that's something that I really try to live out and try to see God do in my life, because effort for effort's sake isn't going to accomplish what we want. We can put a lot of work in the wrong direction, or we can put the right work in the direction God is putting us in, and it'd be blessed and see God all over it. And that's the kind of direction that God wants us to have in our lives, that we are in lockstep with him in his path, his calling for our life, accomplishing the things that he has for us. There is no small plan. God has no small plan for any believer. God has a plan for all of us to impact this world, to reach people with his goodness and with his grace. And it's up to us if we're going to be willing to be used, if we're willing to have the faith to trust him and to listen to him and to step out and to reach people for him. There's nobody that God doesn't want to reach. In Titus 2:11 and 12, this is a verse for me that has been really meaningful as I've learned about God's grace and what it means. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So a lot of times a verse like this, we hear it kind of taught as deny ungodliness and then blah, blah, blah. What this verse is saying is it's the message of salvation that then teaches us to deny ungodliness. And we get the two mixed up. We think we deny ungodliness and then we receive grace and we receive favor. One of the terms that's thrown around a lot in the church is being, you know, under his protection, being under his wings, being and stepping outside of that is kind of an idea that's thrown around a lot in church, that when we're following the path that he had for us, and if we're doing the last thing we heard from him, then we're kind of under this umbrella of his favor and his protection. But as soon as we make a mistake, as soon as we do something that wasn't what he had directed us to, that we've stepped out of that, and his plan and his favor is over here, and now we're on an island by ourselves. And God can't help us anymore because we chose to take a step outside of his will. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that we are taught to deny ungodliness, right? So it is the renewing of the mind that we see in the word. This is an ongoing process. One of the phrases pastors used before that stuck with me is you don't clean a fish before you catch it, right? So, and that's what we are as believers. We're a fish that's been caught. The cleaning part is an ongoing process of us. But as that process, as we walk out that process, and as our mind is renewed towards Him, God's favor and God's blessing is on us because of the decision we've made to follow Him, and that is what decides it. Not your most recent track record with God, right? None of us are going to pass that test. We all make mistakes, and we're always continually making mistakes. And if our ability to receive from God was based on that, those promises might as well not even be in the Word, because we wouldn't have access to them anyway. But because He loved us first, because He loves us so much, and like Robert said, not because we love Him, but because He loved us, that's why we have access to what Christ provided for us. Again, not because we deserve it, but because He provided it. I'll end with two verses here that I think are kind of at the core of this. Romans 4:16. It talks about how we receive these things from Christ. And it says, therefore, inheriting the promise depends entirely on faith. And that right there, you could stop right there and live the rest of your life with that single understanding. Inheriting the promise depends entirely on faith. That promise is there. It is accomplished. Jesus said on the cross that His work was finished. So it's through faith that we now can access that. That is confident trust in the unseen God, in order that it may be given as an act of grace. Again, His unmerited or undeserved favor and mercy, so that the promise, and this is the part I thought was really cool, so that the promise will be legally guaranteed to all the descendants of Abraham. As a believer, you sitting here this morning, a believer, the promises of God have been legally guaranteed to you because of what Christ did on the cross. To all the descendants of Abraham, not only for those Jewish believers, descendants by blood, who keep the law, but also for those Gentile believers, descendants through faith, who share the faith of Abraham, who is the spiritual father of us all. He's saying here that the promises in His word are yours, that the step you took as a believer guaranteed those promises to you. But the first part of the verse, our ability to receive them depends entirely on our willingness to have faith and to trust in Him. And then I'll go back to the verse we looked at before, Philippians 4:13, that says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him. His promises are legally guaranteed to you as a believer. And with those promises, with that grace, you are ready for anything through Him, and you are equal to anything through Him. That is who you are. And if that's not the image that you have of yourself, then meditate. That's not my image. So meditate on these verses. Take these verses to heart, because that is how God sees you. He sees you as having access to everything that He promised in the Word for you. And He sees you, through the strength He has given you, able to face any challenge, able to face any situation, able to minister to anyone, able in any situation to show the love and the light of Christ, because in that situation, you are equal. You measure up to that situation because of God and because of the grace that He has provided for us. We didn't deserve it. He chose to provide it. But we don't focus anymore on the I don't deserve it part, right? That's not what, I'm not a wretched sinner saved by grace. I am saved by grace, right? We don't focus on the I don't deserve part. We focus on what Christ has done for us. Because focusing on what we don't deserve keeps us not doing anything for Christ. Focusing on what He did for us and what we have access to and everything that God has planned for us and the big plan that He has for your life, that gets us up and out and sharing the truth of His gospel and looking for ways that we can impact people for Him. Having an awareness that I am able in this situation to be used by God. In any situation that I am faced with, I can be used by God. I'm not going to try to find a way to just kind of get by. God is going to use me every day in every situation because he has a plan for my life. So that's how I see you. That's how God sees you. That's how I'm going to choose to see myself every day, in the favor and the grace and in the love and in the power and provision that has been provided to me because of the goodness and the favoritism that God has for you this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, stand with me this morning. Let me bless you this morning. Remember the Culver's sign-up sheet in the back for Thursday if you want to come help out so that we can have some finances donated to Mustard Seed, which is an awesome, awesome thing. Father, I'm thankful for this body of believers. I'm thankful for the goodness that you've shown to them. I'm thankful for the goodness that we saw in your word this morning and that is all throughout your word, the love that you have for us. The foundation of you coming to earth is an overpowering love for us. You had to reconcile humanity to you. That's the way you started it, and that's the way you ended it. We are connected to you because of the decision we've made. We are your children. You love us. You've provided for us. There is nothing that we aren't ready for. There is nothing that we aren't the equal of because of who you are and because of what you've done for us. So, Father, as we leave this place this morning, let us go out in boldness. Let us go out in strength. Let us go out in the knowledge that there is more to us because of who you are, that we are able in every situation and every day to be a light that reaches those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.